Yeah, turning the microphone on helps in all situations. So, all right. Well, glad we can be here. Glad we can have some fun as well. We're going to turn our attention now to God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to Romans 14. Let me ask Stephen Fellows to come on up. Let me make sure this microphone is on. Is this one on too, David? All right. You sure it's on? There we go. There we go. All right. All right. Glad to have Stephen. You guys have been coming how long?
Probably six.
Here, I'll give you that mic. That way they can hear you. Yeah. Turn the microphone on and hand it to somebody you're talking to. So, yeah. Been coming how long?
Hey, everybody. My name's Stephen. Me and my fiance, Rachel, have been coming for about 6 months now, maybe. Maybe a little less. We love the community here. Everybody here is just awesome, and it's such a privilege to belong here. The passage we have today is from Romans 14. It says, "Do not pass judgment on one another. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he may be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he may be both Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God.
Amen. Thank you, Stephen. Well, in 1878, Floyd Hatfield was taking his hogs to the butcher shop when someone spotted what they thought was one of their hogs that had been lost. So a Randolph McCoy went up to inspect the hogs in more detail, and after inspecting it, determined that the markings on the ears of the hog were those of a McCoy and not a Hatfield. So a dispute broke out. They took the case to the judge, and in court it was ruled that the pig was in fact the Hatfield's. Or at least so it was determined by Judge Anderson Hatfield. And this is what began one of the greatest feuds in American history, known as the Hatfield and McCoys. We actually have a picture of them right there. I can't imagine these people getting into a fight with anybody, right? A beautiful family portrait full of guns and other things. Don't see many smiling faces on there. A key witness in the case was Bill Statton. He was a relative of both families. In 1880, 2 years after the case, Statton was killed by the McCoy brothers. The feud escalated. There would be ambushes. There would be hiring of hitmen. There would be fist and knife fights, New Year's massacres, the flogging of a wife, don't know what all that entailed, jail escapes, hangings, and so much more. A bloody feud that would go on for years and years. Now, you may hear that and think, well, what does that have to do with church today? Well, my point of this is this. All you people need to make sure you properly mark your hogs, okay? Make sure your hogs are properly marked. There's just too many unmarked hogs. No, that's not the point. The point of this is that it can be very difficult to get along with people, right? It can be difficult to get along with people, and sometimes people do some really dumb things. There were some big things that were being done and not done with the Hatfields and McCoys. We can look at the things that they did and point those out very obviously. This was an obvious wrong. You should not have done this. And most of us will go through life maybe very seldom doing something that a Hatfield and McCoy did to the other. But all of us will go through different relational rifts with people. And a lot of times the relational rifts we experience with people aren't because of something major that was done. A lot of times our relational rifts are created because of small things. A little drip here, a little drip there, mild offense here, mild offense there, and it can build. It can have a snowball effect. Well, the passage that we're looking at today deals with some of those small things that can become such big things in relationships with other people, in relationships in your family, in relationships in the church. It's dealing with things that can come up and cause relational divides with other believers. This passage is talking about what we would call as disputable matters. Not big issues, but things that we can differ with one another on. In the book of Romans, we've seen that we are to walk in love with other people. That we should honor Christ, walk in love, that we can bless those who persecute us. That we're to do what is honorable in the sight of all and repay no one evil for evil. And this passage gets at specifically how we receive others who may think differently about debatable matters. There are things that we have freedom to think differently about. And it's our faith in Christ and it's our following of Christ that helps make sense of all of these things. It's Christ that makes sense how we can still love and respect other people that think differently on smaller matters. So let's look at this. First thing I want to look at is the disputable matters. You may think, well, I'm not familiar with that term. What are disputable matters? Well, these are things that you can think differently on. So in the Christian faith, we know that there are important doctrines that we are to believe and that we are to figuratively fight for. We want to fight to believe those things. You think about the doctrine of the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God incarnate, God in flesh, fully God. You can think about the doctrine of the atonement, that Jesus came and atoned for our sins. He died for our sins. He died the death that we deserved. You can think about the judgment, that Jesus is going to return one day and he is going to judge the living and the dead. He is going to judge the entire world. He's going to make all things right. Those are essential doctrines of the Christian faith that if you deny those, you start to deny the essential elements of the Christian faith. It's kind of like a car. You know, there are certain things that are essential to having a car and some things that are more debatable. It is essential to have wheels on a car, right? To me, if it doesn't have wheels, it is not a car. Most of you, if you're buying a car and it doesn't have wheels, you're going to think, hey, I came to buy a car. That is not a car. Now, do cars have Bluetooth? Well, depends on who you talk to. That's more debatable. Some people are like, no, I need a car that has Bluetooth. Others are like, no, I don't need that. They're essential things of the Christian faith. There's also moral categories of things that we know very clear in Scripture that we should and shouldn't do. You can go through the Ten Commandments. We know we're not to worship other gods. We're not to lie, cheat, or steal. We're not to commit adultery. We're not to murder people. Those are clear imperatives. We're not to give into drunkenness. Those are clear things that Scripture teaches that we are to refrain from. And so the passage that we're looking at today doesn't deal with these essential things, but it deals with the things that are more debatable, the things that Christians can have different views on. We see this in the very first verse. We have that up there. As to the one who is weak, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. I like how the NIV translate that, quarrel over opinions. They translate it as disputable matters. These are things that you can dispute. Doesn't mean you have to dispute them. Doesn't mean, hey, let's have a dispute on this. It's a disputable matter, so we need to have an argument about it. It just means that these are things that there can be differences on, and Christians can, you can still be a Christian and say, I don't do this or I do this. It's disputable. You can present a case for why you would do one or the other. It's kind of like, but not just like, debating with your friend. Hey, who is the greatest band of all time? What is the greatest movie of all time? Those are debatable, right? You can still be friends and have some debate in there. Kind of like, you know, remember when you first get married and you have those debates. Hey, does the trash can, does it go in the center where everybody can see it? Or do we hide it under the sink where it's all tucked away and you don't see it? Those are debatable. You can do whatever you want. Just make sure you pick the one that your wife wants to do. There's room to debate on those. It's okay to do either one. There's not this moral category that is at stake in it. They're disputable. The things that are being disputed here in this passage, it's eating meat, it's drinking wine, it is observing holidays. These are things that Christians can take a different view on, and it's okay. The eating of meat, you may think, well, you know, what is the debate about eating of meat? Why would we even debate that? Well, it's interesting because in this time, a lot of times meat, it was sacrificed to idols. And so people worshiped different gods, and then they offered the meat in sacrifice to that idol. And so you would come into that, and you think, well, second commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol in the image of anything. And so we're not to have idols. Well, I'm certainly not going to worship another idol. I'm not going to eat meat that has been offered in worship to that idol. There's no way. And so you show up to Publix, and the only meat in Publix is meat that has been offered in worship to another god. You have to make a decision. Wait, am I going to eat that, or do I have to go get the tofu? By no means. Don't get the tofu, right? There's going to be different perspectives on how you handle that, and that's what people were dealing with at the time. Hey, we got this meat sacrificed to this idol, but come on over and join us for dinner. And your friends are like, what? You did what? No, I can't eat that. There's different perspectives on it. Same thing with drinking of wine. So some people think, as it talks about drinking wine here, that it could be very similar to what was going on with the meat. That the wine had also been offered in sacrifice to other idols, and so it shouldn't be drunk for those reasons. But some other people will say, no, it may very well be that the pagan culture of the time, there was just so much drunkenness, so much debauchery, that a lot of people saw that and just said, you know what, I don't want anything to do with it. We're not going to drink wine at all. And so some would say that and say, hey, we're not going to do it. Others would see it and say, well, you know, I'm not going to get drunk. I'm not going to sin. It's okay to do that. These are disputable. The holidays is somewhat similar. It's interesting here that it talks about various holidays and days of rest. It doesn't mention Sabbath here. Sabbath is something that's a little bit clear in Scripture. You know, you're to work 6 days, rest one. You see that throughout the Old Testament. You see it continue into the New Testament. But we also see in the Old Testament that there were various holidays, various feasts that were prescribed. They were to take days, and sometimes it was a week-long feast to observe, to experience a time of rest, to be renewed from work. They were commanded to do that. But then in the church, some people aren't following that. And so what do you do with them? What do you do with these people that are just, they're ungodly, and they don't observe the Feast of Weeks? Well, there's some debate. These are things that can be disputed by believers. They're issues of conscience. We have freedom in Christ. You know, part of the thing that was going on in the church in Rome is that it was comprised of Jews and Gentiles. So the Jewish people would have grown up with the Old Testament. So they would have been familiar with the dietary restrictions that are there. They would have been familiar with the vacation schedules that was prescribed in the Old Testament. They would have obeyed the feast and different commands of that. But then they come to Christ. They're set free from that. And now they're going to church with these Gentiles that have never heard of that, never for a moment thought twice about eating meat from the marketplace. And now they're all in church together. And what do you do? What do you do? These people are like wolves, or, you know, these barbarians, the way they eat. Others, hey, we're trying to do what honors the Lord. So you see how this comes up, and you can see how when you're in a church that there is diversity there, there are people from different backgrounds, how there can be some different customs and different ways that you do things. Well, many of these, you see that it's possible to honor God in either one. And you want to make sure that you are honoring him in that. You take this to issues of today. What are some debatable issues of today? Well, we could look at some of the same things. Maybe it's, do you eat meat? Do you not eat meat? Maybe another one is, do you watch all movies or just Christian movies? All movies or only movies up to PG-13? What is your cutoff line? What is your standard? How about Christian music? Do you listen to Christian music or do you listen to everything? Do the same thing with books. What books do you read? Do you drink alcohol or do you not drink alcohol? Big one. To mask or not to mask. Remember COVID and all the stuff that was going on and different people presented an argument of why you should do this and why you should do that, right? Those are debatable issues. Those are things that you can present a biblical argument for either one that you do. And we're to have room in those for debate. We're to allow people some freedom. You know, this is, I think about us, me and Amanda. I grew up on 90s grunge music. You put on some 90s grunge music and I feel at home. Sometimes I feel like that's my happy place. She remembers every word to every song that she's ever heard. And so me putting my grunge music on is highly offensive. She's like, did you hear that lyric? I said, no. All I heard was a guitar solo. Did you hear that guitar? That was awesome. And so we can have some differences in that. Now, I love my wife, and so a lot of times when I'm in the car, I put on stuff that she will enjoy. These are things that you can have different perspectives on, and it's okay. You can have healthy debates on those. And so there are issues where there are freedom, and it comes up in church, it comes up in relationships. You're going to have to figure out, in whatever relationships you're in, there are probably going to be issues that you can debate with your friends. The problem right here is not that there are disputable issues. The problem is what's going on with that. And that's what I want to look at next. The problem with these disputable issues is some people have faith to participate and some don't. And so the core issue, let's see the next verse on the screen. Do we have that on the screen, the verse? Verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. And so here's the core issue. Core issue is not the debatable issues. The core issue is that people are now despising and judging each other for where there are issues of freedom. They despise. To despise means that you begin to dislike someone. You begin to resent them. You treat them with contempt. That's what it means to despise. So you begin to despise your brother or sister in Christ. Also, the others begin to judge. That means you begin to judge them, condemn them. Can't believe he did that. Man, he went and did that. Yeah, he's not a real Christian. Certainly doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Like, how could you eat that meat? How can you not take that holiday off? Just not taking his walk with the Lord seriously. There begins to be judging and despising. You can see how you might start to despise someone who does that. I mean, just, I don't know, think about being in a buffet line and you go with your buddy, who is the health nut. I don't know, we'll call him Fabio, right? Fabio, he's all about his health. He's all about how he looks. He works out 7 days a week, only eats, vegetables and does all the right things. And you're in line with the buffet, in front of Fabio, and you're going through. And it's like, hey, give me 4 pounds of chicken wings. Hey, give me 3 pounds of the beef brisket. Hey, yes, I see Doritos, like throw those on there. You're going through and you're like, man, I'm about to feast. And then Fabio comes up behind you and says, hey, you need to honor the Lord with your body. You know, are you caring for your body right now? Hey, Keith, those Doritos, those will hit your waistline. Do you really need that? And I'm like, hey, I'm going to die of something. It might as well be from brisket, right? I'm going to eat whatever I want and I'm going to enjoy it. Something's going to take me out. Don't cramp my style. Like, I am enjoying what God has provided for me and you are raining on my parade. Like, just get away from me. You begin to despise them. And then he is judging you. I can't believe Keith is really eating that. I can't believe he got a double portion of the chicken wings, you know? So you see how these things can start to happen and divides begin to set in. So your brother for whom Christ died for, you no longer want to associate with. You're now despising one for whom Christ died. You're now judging one for whom Christ shed his blood. We're not to do that. It actually says that we are to receive one who is weak in faith. We are to receive. Really, really neat to think about this. We're to receive. You receive the one who's weak. And so what he's pointing out, you think you're strong. You say you're strong. You say you're a strong Christian. Well, then you should receive the one who is weak. Think about that. The one who is weak needs to be built up to become strong. That's what it's saying. And then when you're strong, you need to bear with those who are weak. You need to help carry their burdens. Really neat to think about this. It talks about to receive. It means to accept one, to welcome them into your home, welcome them into your life. Neat passage that this word occurs in is in Acts 18:26 with Apollos. Apollos is a young guy, gets saved, and he is he's known as a powerful speaker. So people are coming to hear Apollos speak, and one day he's speaking, and this other couple shows up named Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila appear to be more mature in their faith, and they hear Apollos, and it says that they welcomed him into their home, and they took him home, and they explained the way of God more fully to him. So just think about that. You've got this young guy up there speaking. You've got this older, mature couple. They're listening to him, and they're like, man, this guy speaks boldly, but he's getting some things wrong. Rather than despise him, rather than judge him, let me welcome him into my home. Let me bring him home for dinner, and let's talk about the Word of God. Let me treat him like a brother. Let me show love to him. And let me hear his views. Let's share Scripture. And let's be sharpened and edified through this. Such a neat way to handle disputable matters, right? Rather than judging and despising, you welcome. You bring others in. You love them. Didn't look down. Didn't treat with contempt. Didn't judge, but welcomed. Loved them. That's what we're called to do. That's what Romans is calling us to do with people who think differently on debatable issues. Notice we're not debating the deity of Christ. We're not debating, hey, is it okay to steal? No, these are debatable. Do you eat meat? Do you not eat meat? Do you drink wine? Do you not drink wine? Do you take the day off or do you not? We can debate on these, and we can show love to those who have a different view. We are not to judge or despise. As we think about this, it's a reminder to us that we're not trying to hold people to our standard. We're trying to hold people to God's standard. We all have different preferences. And at some point, you've got to sort through, hey, what is your personal preference and what is a command of God? We want to treat those things differently. And you're going to have to give some latitude to people in your life. I was thinking about this and just, you know, as a parent, you know, you teach your kids to do things a certain way, and that's your way, and at some point, you kind of want them to own it and run with it, and they're going to have to make it their own, and there's times where, as a parent, you give them a degree of freedom. You know, it may be with television. You know, hey, I like this show, you like that show. It's okay to watch either one, but I'm going to let you do that. It may be washing the dishes. Yet my kids have different styles of how to put the dishes up. I realize I need to teach them the value of doing their part in the house and then give them some latitude on how they put the dishes up, how they load the dishwasher. Those are things that are very debatable. It's my preference. It's not a command of God. And so we need to think about some of the disputes that we have with people. It's like, wait a minute, is this because they transgressed my standard or is it because they trespassed God's standard? If they're trespassing a command of God, then we want to take that more seriously. But if it's something that is more debatable, we want to have freedom and grace in those issues. You know, I remember in college, a lot of sanctification happens when you have a room with four single guys. When you're sharing an apartment with four single guys, there's just a lot of sanctification that happens. And I remember one of the guys, all of us were on tight budgets. What one of our friends just, he liked it cold. It was summertime. He didn't like being hot. He would come in and drop it to 60 degrees. And all of us other guys were like, look, we're broke. I don't know who's going to pay for this, but, you know, we don't want to spend all of our money on this. And I just remember my friend, he would walk in the door, first thing he'd do, he's like, man, it's hot in here. He'd just drop it. Wouldn't talk to anybody, wouldn't even ask. And we just all started getting really mad and offended at him. I remember one time my other roommate came in and he just said, hey, is it wrong for me to pray that he would fail his classes and have to move out? And I was like, you know, I don't know, probably. You know, we're probably harboring a lot of resentment here. And we just started realizing, you know, we're starting to despise him. We're starting to let this animosity build up in our hearts. This is a brother for whom Christ died. We need to love him. Now, we need to help him understand that there are other people in the house, and you can't just do your own thing, but we need to love him in the process of that. We need to make sure we don't judge or despise. And that brings us to our greater conviction, which is that we are to live to the Lord. That's what we want to do. We want to live to the Lord. We want to help others live for the Lord. So we talk about this. We're talking about loving people. Let me just say, loving people, it is hard work. Amen? If you love somebody, it's hard work. Don't just love them because they complete you and make you feel fulfilled every moment of your life, because that's going to be short-lived. That's going to end very soon. You love people. You love them even when it's hard. You love them even when they let you down. Loving is a decision that you make, and it's hard and it's difficult. And knowing that Jesus accepts you, even though you let him down, even though you disappoint him, even though you do so many things that he called you not to do, that is the key to being able to love other people. And that's one of the things that we have to keep going back to. We have to keep reminding ourselves that my goal is to live for the Lord. My goal is not to get everybody else to do what I want them to do. My goal is to live for the Lord, and I want others to live for him. That is our ultimate goal. Verse 7 here. It says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. This is our goal in life, is to honor Christ, to make him known. We have a new center for our lives. Look, this is where faith in Christ makes sense of so many aspects of life. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in God, you have to figure out how do these relationships make sense with you. When you go through relational turmoil, what do you draw on? What do you lean on? And this is where, for Christians, we see that Christ, when he is our Lord, he shapes everything we do, the big things, but also the little things as well. We recenter ourselves on him and what he's done. You know, if you're familiar with astronomy, you know, you've probably heard the term the Copernican Revolution, right? You've heard of that, the Copernican Revolution, which is before that, I believe it was the Ptolemaic system, which was the astronomer Ptolemy. I think he's like 150 A.D. And he came up with this way of viewing the universe, that it had the Earth. It was a geocentric. It had the Earth was the center of the universe. And so, hey, that sounded great, but the problem is that people are trying to figure out the orbit of the planets. And as these mathematicians are doing the calculations, it's just not working. And so they think they've got it, but it breaks down and it keeps breaking down. And then Copernicus realized, wait a minute, the Earth is not the center of the universe, the sun. The sun is the center of the universe. And so all of a sudden, when you get the right center, everything else starts to make sense. So wait, now we know the sun is the center of the universe, so I can do a mathematical formula for the rotation of the Earth around the sun. I can do that for all the other planets. It started to make sense. As we talk about debatable issues, we're getting out on the periphery. We're away from the center. But Christ is just as important. And if you don't have the right center, everything else falls apart. If you don't have the right center, you're going to have a lot of relational complications in life. And so as we think about relational complications, we want to make sure Jesus is at the center. That's our number one thing. We want to live for him. We want to live for the Lord. Our first goal is not, I want to please myself. My first goal is, I want to please the Lord. It's not about me getting my fill of meat. It's about me honoring him. That's what's most important. If eating meat doesn't honor God, then I don't want to do it. If drinking wine doesn't honor God, then I don't want to do it. If taking this day off doesn't honor the Lord, then I don't want to do it. I want to honor Him. I want Him to have His way in me. And that's the first thing that we have to see, that we are to live for the Lord. And when you do that, you start to see, hey, some things I'm holding on to too tightly. I'm holding on to something that God calls me to have a little bit more laxity with. It reshifts all that you do. It reshifts how you think about your relationships. It's the Lord first, and then it's others second. We put the Lord first, we put others second, not myself. I'm not second in my family. It's the Lord first. I want to be a servant. I want to help others. It's not about me getting my way. In my relationships with friends, I want to care more about them. I want to try and build them up in the Lord. That's my goal. And that's one of the things that we are called to in this passage. We are to build one another up. Romans 15. We have that on the screen. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We'll read it real quick. It says, "For we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." We're to bear with others, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. If you're thinking about, God, how can I most glorify you? It's going to be by building others up, not just doing what you want to do, not just getting your way. Here, it's amazing because it talks about those who are strong. Those who are stronger than everybody else, so they just bully through everything and get their way. Is that what it's saying? No. Very different than how the world thinks. The world thinks, hey, you're strong. Do what you want. You get yours first. And Jesus is saying, no. If you're strong, you're to bear with the failings of the weak. You're to care for them. You're to help them. You should care more about their spiritual growth than you getting your way. That's a game changer. That's a game changer for relationships. That's a game changer for how you go through life. If you want to be used to God, start thinking about how can I be a blessing to other people. It means you don't put stumbling blocks in their path. If you know eating meat is going to be a stumbling block and keep your friends from coming over and enjoying dinner with you, then don't eat meat. Get the tofu. As much as I hate tofu, I would gladly do that. If it's going to mean I can bless my friends, then let's eat tofu. Amen? You had to think about that one, didn't you? I mean, don't lie. Some things are easier than others. But we want to serve others. We want to help them. We want to think about building them up. We don't want to have stumbling blocks. Maybe it's meat. Maybe it's wine. Maybe it's political debates. We talked about politics last week. Hey, I've got some friends that are perfectly fine entering into a debate about politics and talking about their views and this and that. And we can do that, and we can still love each other. And I have friends, other friends, that can't do that. They just get too into it. So I'm not going to be like, hey, what do you think about the election? Like, that's just, it's going to be the end of dinner right there. I want to build them up. I want others to be built up. We want to encourage one another. We want to help them. We who are strong have an obligation. We want to build others up. Life is not about pleasing yourself. It's not about forcing your way upon them. It's about getting them to honor the Lord. We want to respect their conscience. You know, that's one thing, that just strong-arming people is not the way we win them to Christ. We meet them where they're at. We meet them where they're at. And so if it's, you know, we'll just talk about some of these things that we were talking about. Meet. You know, if you see a brother or sister going through a hard time, you're like, hey, man, I should grab lunch with him. He doesn't eat meat. Well, don't take him out to the Brazilian steakhouse, right? Go find somewhere else to go to. Meet him where he's at. Talk to him. Love them. And you know what? You can talk about those issues. I've found sometimes when you meet people where they're at, they're more receptive to hearing the other side. So if you're meeting with a friend and he doesn't eat meat, you go and you're eating the steamed vegetables or whatever it might be. You're meeting him where it's at. It's a little bit easier for you to talk about him. Hey, brother, you're judging these people over here, and it's okay. They can do that, and I can have that conversation and be heard in ways when I'm eating the steamed vegetables with him, in ways that if I were to order the 32-ounce steak that he may not hear. Those are ways that we can love other people and meet them where they're at. Now, when I'm there and I'm with him, I'm not saying, hey, I can't believe those people are eating meat either. No, I'm there and I'm saying, hey, brother, I'm meeting you where you're at. It's okay to eat meat. There'll be days you're going to see me eat meat, but I love you. And I want to have a relationship with you. Let's talk about that. We're to meet people where they're at. You can run through some of the other things. Drinking wine. Is it okay to drink wine? It's okay to drink wine. Now, Scripture says, don't get drunk. Don't let your freedom become an excuse to sin, all right? So if you're drinking wine and giving into drunkenness, you need to stop. Stop. Stop making excuses. Stop using your freedom to sin. It's okay to drink wine. It's not okay to get drunk, all right? So you need to have that conversation with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But you can go to them, and it's okay if someone drinks wine. Don't you see somebody have a glass of wine, don't assume they're not a Christian. If you see somebody that doesn't have a glass, don't start despising them. We can use that as an opportunity to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. I know people that have gotten opportunities to talk with others because they wouldn't meet any other way. A couple years ago, I had a friend that I love trying to reach out to. Inviting them to church, inviting them to Bible study, would never come, would never talk to me about faith. And then they lost someone in their life. And man, my heart broke for that person. And I'm okay. I'll have a glass of wine. I'll have a beer occasionally. I'm not going to get drunk. But my friend was in a difficult spot. And he said, all I want to do is just go and drink lots of wine tonight. I said, you know what? I'll come with you. And so met just me and him. And we started talking. Now, I had a half glass of wine, and I don't know how many he had. And I kind of left at some point because I thought we're kind of moving past the point of having a meaningful conversation. But we were there. And I just felt like it was a chance for me to meet with him and to come on his terms and where he was comfortable. And we had some great conversations. We had conversations that we would have had any other way. It opened up opportunities for me to say, hey, I love you, and I'm willing to meet you where you're at. Now, there were times where he said, hey, you sure you don't want more? I said, yeah, I'm good. I'm good. What I really want is for you to know Jesus. And I just felt like in that time, I had an opportunity to love him, to show that I cared about him, to talk with him about things that we had never had an opportunity to talk about, but also to help him to say, hey, my trust is in Christ, and I'm going to honor him. I'm going to love you, and there's going to be a point where we kind of have to cut things off, but I want you to know I'm available anytime. Look, there are opportunities for that. You need to make sure you have faith to do that. You need to make sure you do it in the right way. We don't want to judge. We don't want to despise. We want to reach people. We want to build them up, and we want to make sure that we guard our own holiness, that if others are giving in to sin, we're not doing that. And where others may just cut off, prudishly cut themselves off from others, we want to make sure that we are more interested in winning people to Christ than anything else. We can do that with meat. We can do that with alcohol. We can do it with days off. We can enter into where people are, where they are weak, because we want to win them, because we love them. We love the Lord, and we're trying to seize the opportunity that is there. These are disputable issues. We can do one or we can do the other. We want to make sure we're not sinning. You know, I found in life it's very good to define what's acceptable. You know, you define these areas that are disputable. You feel like, well, if I go here, if I go past that, I start to sin. And if I go past this, well, I begin to sin that way. So I can operate in freedom right here where I'm loving my friends. I'm not giving in to sin. When you define those boundaries, it's kind of like a playground. I remember years ago, a man and I were talking. We said, you know, our kids play better when there's a playground with a fence because it defines what they're able to do. They know as long as they're in that fenced-in area that they're good. But when we're places where they don't know when mom or dad's going to start yelling at them and saying, hey, don't go there, they're a little bit more hesitant. But when there was a clearly defined edge, they knew the parameters, and they knew what they could do. Anything in this area is acceptable. And it's the same thing for us. If you have some debatable issues going on in your life, you open up the Bible, study those issues, and find out, hey, what does God's word say about this? And where is their freedom and where is their sin? And let me define those areas and let me stay in the right barriers. Let me stay in the right opportunity to honor Christ. We want to do that, and we want to encourage our friends to do that. We want to have friendships that when we see other people sin, we can go up and say, hey, you're sinning in this area, or I'm concerned about this area. We also want to have conversations where it's, hey, I saw you doing this. Can you help me know, like, how are you thinking about that? Those are fantastic conversations to have, in which sometimes you do things that you've just assumed that, hey, well, this is what my family did. This is the right thing to do. I've thoroughly enjoyed the conversations Amanda and I have had over music, because I've been sharpened, and I began to see some things that I didn't see before. I began to see lyrics that I just glossed over before. I was like, you're right. And now I hear some of those things, and I think, you know, it's really hard to hear that song and not hear that word. I've been sharpened through that. We've sharpened one another. She's seen ways that she can have a little bit more freedom. I still haven't got her to fully believe that Sweet Child of Mine is one of the greatest songs ever written, but she can enter into some of that. We've had great conversations to sharpen one another and love one another. But we also have to see that living to the Lord means that we are going to be in relationships that we experience some of that friction. It may be with your family members. It may be with your spouse. It may be with your church family. But we are going to see that. We have to have a different mindset. So much of our culture is just too easily offended that when something comes up, they cut off relationships. We've got to see that we are to love people more intently than that. You know, if you're going to have meaningful relationships, you're going to have to push through some of these challenges. You're going to have to push through some of the differences on debatable things. You're going to have to let some things slide. Some things you're going to have to see, no, this is one that I really want to fight for. But we have to see that we're called to love others. It means loving people who aren't always lovable. I think one of the things today to challenge people with is church, right? If you're in church, you're going to have your feathers ruffled a little bit. I like to tell people, look, if someone in our church doesn't ruffle your feathers a little bit, then we're not doing our job. Because it's in that friction that God works to sharpen you. Everybody wants to be sharpened. Nobody wants the friction. But that's how God works in your life. And one of the things I hear a lot today is a lot of people aren't in church today. And one of the reasons, well, I can't believe that church did that. Have you heard that? Well, there are some clear things that sometimes happens in churches that just have no place, should not be done. There are other times that there is freedom to do certain things, and one church does this, another church does that. We need to make sure that in debatable issues, we're giving some freedom. Because if you don't, then you will never be in church. There's always going to be something that you don't like, something that could have gone your way. Hey, I lead a church. I feel this all the time. Well, I think I would have done that, but it's okay. We learn to show grace to people. We can have some freedom. Because removing opportunities to deny yourself for others, if you remove yourself every time there's an opportunity to deny yourself, removing those opportunities, you are also removing opportunities to grow in Christ-likeness. Did you get that? Removing opportunities to deny yourself for others also removes opportunities to grow like Christ. Remember Jesus. He denied all his rights and privileges, and he came to live an earthly life, to take the form of a servant, and he humbled himself to the point of death. He died on a cross for you. He died on the cross for people who repeatedly let him down. That's love. To lay down all your rights and privileges to come and save the lowly. And that's how he has loved you, and that's how he has loved me. And so we can reflect that same love to others. We can welcome those who may not welcome us. We can show love to those who have not showed love to us. Rather than feud with others and, well, you did this, so now I'm going to do that, we can diffuse all of that. When Jesus is at the center of our lives, we have a new purpose. We have a new path that defines who we are and how we think. And we also have an opportunity to make a difference in the lives of others, to start thinking about, hey, how can I strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I help those at my office that don't know Jesus and are struggling in life? It means that we have purpose in all that we do. We want to serve them, love them, and see them built up, strengthened in the faith. Knowing Christ means that we can say some powerful words. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? We can tell people, hey, I love you. I know you think this and I think that, but I love you. And that's the glue that holds the church together. And that's what we need to have as we're here building a church that is impacting our community. Jesus said, you'll know who my disciples are by the love they have for one another. It's that love that diffuses arguments, it diffuses feuds, and it builds us together rather than separates us. And that's what we're called to be as a church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. We thank you for your word that teaches us what is out of bounds and what is in bounds. And God, we want our lives to be lived for you in every way, in the big things and also the small things, such as what we eat and drink and vacation and take time off. God, we want you to have it all. And Lord, I want to pray for us as a church that we would have that mindset, that we would surrender everything to you, that we would have you at the center, and that we wouldn't let our own selfishness, our own selfish pursuits creep in and cause divisions, cause resentment, and cause judging. And God, we thank you that because of Jesus, we can confess those and find forgiveness. I'll just give you a moment, just if there's things that come to mind, maybe you've been mad at somebody, maybe you've harbored bitterness or judged others, just confess that to the Lord. And say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for this. Be specific on the things that you've done. Be specific. And maybe just pray for help. Say, God, I need to do this differently. I need to treat that person differently. Help. Help me to do that. And being able to pray those things may ultimately just involve you submitting yourself to Christ. Just saying, God, I'm trusting you with what you've given me. I'm trusting you with what you call me to do. I'm not going to fight against your hand. I'm going to trust you. Just say, I surrender. Lord, I surrender. Surrender to you. Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We pray you'd have your way in us. Help us to love you. Help us to love others. Help us to love others the way you've loved us. Pray that we keep you at the center of all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.